We're going to look in the book of Colossians tonight for a few verses. Colossians chapter 1. I want to talk about the headship of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. You might remember me saying last night or the night before that if you want to know anything about the body of Christ, the book of Ephesians. Anything about the head of Christ, the book of Colossians. Anything about the gospel, read the book of Romans. Anything about the charter of a local church, 1 Corinthians. We look in that later. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus in this chapter, in this area of this chapter, is both the head of all creation. He's the creator of all. But in verse 18, he is also the head of the church. The body, the church. And of course, when you see that word, the body, the church, it's the church that he came to build. All believers. He's the head of the body of the church. In chapter 2 of this same book, in chapter 2 and verse number 10, we read this. Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, there are four headships of Christ in the Bible. There are more, but the four headships are acquired headships. They're headships that he acquired as the Son of Man. He was never the head of the church before the church was born, that's for sure. Come into being. And he was the head of principalities and powers as far as creating them all. But as far as overcoming them all, he was not the head of all principalities and powers. You can see that down further in chapter 2. How that in verse 15, how he spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is, he did that at the cross. He overcome all the evil principalities and powers. He overcame all of those. He overcame the devil on the cross, and he overcame the powers of darkness on the cross, and he dealt with our judgment for our sins on the cross. But these are things that he acquired as the Son of Man. Now, we want to look at a little bit more, maybe with Acts chapter number 4. In Acts chapter number 4, he's the head of the church, the body. Acts chapter 4, there's another little headship there, I think, in verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's speaking to Israel and the leaders of Israel, which has become the head of the corner. In 1 Peter 2, you needn't look, but he's called the chief cornerstone. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14 to 16, we read about him taking Jews and Gentiles and bringing them together and making a new man. Now the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner, is the cornerstone on the building. And all the walls start from that cornerstone. Two walls meet and they go around that cornerstone. They place the cornerstone and build a building. So the church is likened to a building that has a cornerstone, and the Lord Jesus is that cornerstone. He takes the one corner of Jews and the other corner of Gentiles, and he's the chief cornerstone that they are built around. That's the church, again. But he's here called not the head of the church, but the chief cornerstone. All believers are joined. All stones meet in that chief cornerstone. And he is that cornerstone. So he's the head of the church. He's the head, the chief cornerstone, the head of the two groups brought together, the Jew and the Gentile, not nationally, just individually they're brought together. the Gentile world and the Jewish world is the same as it always was. But he takes individual Jews, individual Gentiles, and he's making a new man. It's called something new altogether, called the Church of the Living God. Now, he's the head of all principalities. He's the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. But I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And maybe I'll read a bit of this. You've got to see that the local assembly, not the body of Christ, you've got to see the local assembly as the place where God is restoring something that was lost in the fall. And the order that was lost in the fall is a headship order. God, the head of Adam. Adam, you have dominion over the earth. I want to make a helper for you, Eve. So you've got a threefold headship there. And that's what was lost in the fall. And that's what's restored only in the local church. Nowhere else. Not in the body of Christ, which is not functional. It's only functional in a local sense. Now, I'm going to read some verses here. Verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's a threefold headship. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Paul anticipated that this would be a tremendous problem, and it is everywhere, so he writes the next verse. If any man seems to be contentious, disagrees, and contends about these things I'm teaching, let that man or those people know that there's no other customs in the churches of God anywhere. What I'm teaching you, he says, I'm teaching you something that's the same in all of the churches everywhere. The Lord will bless the reading there of his word. Now here we got the headship of Christ as over man. Not over the local assembly. He's the head of the body, but he's not the head of the local assembly. He's the head of the man in the local assembly. And God is the head of Christ in the local assembly. And the man is the head of the woman in the local assembly. The only difference between the lordship of Christ and the headship of Christ, the only difference is, one is applied to a group of people. He's never said to be the Lord of the church. He's the head of the church, because talking about a body of people. He's never said to be the head of a person. He's the Lord of our lives. He's not the head of our lives. It's the same thing. But lordship has to do with my personal life and your personal life. headship has to do with us as the body of people. Whether it's the body of Christ, of which he is the head, or the local assembly, where the headship is functioning, only place where it functions is in the local assembly. And the order there is quite different, because God started in the Old Testament as the head of Adam. Christ starts in the local assembly as God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man, the head of the woman. That's the order that was lost in the fall. Now that's exactly why what he says here from verse 6, 7 on, he's talking about creation. He goes back and says, it was a man that was created in the image and the glory of God. It was the woman that was created for the glory of man. And he goes on to show the natural order of creation, headship order. So you see how important the local assembly is. Now, as I said, I think last night, the importance of the local assembly isn't for the world. They don't know what goes on there. They wouldn't have a clue what we're talking about with the headship of Christ and women covered and so on. It's the angels, the principalities and powers that are looking on. That's why a woman should have her head covered, not because of the men, not because of the world, not because of the unsaved, not because of the saved even, because of the angels. They're looking on. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister. Hebrews chapter 1 and 14, if you read that verse carefully, it doesn't say they're sent to minister to us. That's true, but that verse isn't talking about. They minister for us, on behalf of us, because of us. So when the angels can look on and see a scripturally gathered assembly, and where everything is in its proper order, they've got something to worship God for. They go up and down, in the presence of God, and they're worshipers. John says, the angel, when he went to worship an angel, the angel said, don't worship me, worship God. We're just fellow worshippers. Okay, so there are 3-4 headships. They're all acquired. The Lord Jesus acquired those headships. He became the head of the corner. They rejected him, but he came the headstone to bring Jew and Gentile together in one body. He's the head of all principalities in a different way than he was. He created them all, but angels are 2 groups, fallen angels and good angels. He's the head of them, and he's the head of and he's also the head of the church, the body of Christ, and he's the head of the man in the local assembly. Sometimes you'll see in the home, Christ is the head of this house. Not really. He has a place there of lordship, but he's the man is the head of the house. The husband is the head of the house. And Christ is not the head of the man in a sense, but he's the lord of the man, should be the lord of the man. The man should to be the head of the house, but it's under the lordship of Christ. So headship and lordship is the same thing, only the headship is over a body of people, where lordship is over an individual Christian. That's why it's so important that people who gather to the name of the Lord, that it's just not another church. We should be Christians who have bowed to the lordship of Christ. So we're going to look a little bit at this, the head of Christ in the assembly. I want to go back to the book of Colossians first. In the book of Colossians, and in chapter 2, I think it is. They were a bit different than Corinth, but they worked a lot better in some ways. Their problem was more traditions, not so much the traditions of the Jews, but philosophies, worshipping angels, and wisdom and so on. But in verse, chapter 2 of the book of Colossians, in verse 19, they were not holding the head. They were not recognizing the headship of man, headship of the Lord Jesus in the assembly. They were not holding the head. But with all the body, by joints and bands, and having nourishment administered and so on, they were not holding the head. They were following in the, I think, verse 8 of this same chapter. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. They were following that. They were not following the word of God. And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the wisdom of men, the teachings of men, and after the rudiments, which is religious elements or principles of the world, and not after Christ. They were an assembly, but they were not practicing the headship of Christ. The headship of Christ isn't like the Queen of England being the head of England, the Church of England, or something like that. All she does is probably signs a paper once in a while, a legal paper or something like that. The headship of Christ is a very practical, functional thing in an assembly. He functions there as the Holy Spirit. But believers are to hold him as head and not follow vain philosophies and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, but they should be following the head. Each believer, acknowledging personally the Lordship in their own lives, collectively together, can hold the head and give him his proper place in their midst, by the Spirit, the proper place in their midst. Now, that's what they weren't doing. They were giving themselves to fleshly wisdom. And I think verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They were following the wisdom and the philosophies and the traditions and the vain things of this world, the rudiments of this world. They were professedly acknowledging the head probably, but they were not holding him, that is, allowing him to function, as it were, in his proper place in their midst. Now that's possible, that we can do the very thing. Now, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, first I want to explain to you why they had a problem here. Men were coming to meeting, in verse 3, with head coverings on. And Paul has the right to tell them that they should not be wearing a head covering. There's head coverings, there's heads, two kinds of heads, a physical head and a spiritual head. And a covering or not a covering was the order of headship. If a man covered his head, the order was out of order. If a woman uncovered her head, then the order was out of order. So the physical heads and the head coverings and the spiritual heads are all one package here. So what was happening here? Why were these men coming there with their heads covered? Why were they wearing head coverings? And why were the women, a lot of them, not wearing head coverings? Well, simply because this. If you look in Acts chapter 18, when Paul went into the city of Corinth, Justus, Crispus, one was the chief ruler of the synagogue, the other one's house was next to the synagogue. There were a lot of Jews in there, and you'd never catch a Jew in a synagogue with a man without a head covering on. So they were carrying that over in their Christian life, and they were coming together as a group at Corinth, and the men were wearing their head coverings. I was telling Steve, I think, today about a fellow, Wes called me up, There was a Jew, somebody working, a Jew, I guess he was, supposedly a Christian, working with Jews for Jesus, I think it's called. And he was coming to this chapel there, and he was going to speak. And he told him before he come, he was going to wear a head covering. Jews have a consciousness, even back in those days, about not wearing a head covering. No Jew ever went in the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament with a head covering on. All the priests had to have their bonnets on. And so that carried over to these people, these Jews here. They were likely the leaders here, and they were coming together with some of them who still wearing the head coverings. So he had to tell him that that head covering was a sign of headship, and what they were actually doing by covering their heads, they were covering Christ, their head, because their physical head represented their spiritual head, and Christ should never be covered in the meeting. He should be unveiled. So the man was to take that off, and that symbolized that his spiritual head was covered, hidden. So he was to remove that hat because that showed that he acknowledged and unveiled his own head. So there's a good practical lesson to that. Maybe we'll get to a little later. But I just wanted to point out the reason. Now the women, if you look in, back in chapter 6, keep in chapter 11, but look back in chapter 6. Corinth was like a little Sodom of the area there. Very wicked city. It was a seaport. All sorts of prostitutes and all sorts of gods there. And it was a very wicked city. It says that in verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9. It says there, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That's a man that's womanlike. Nor the abusers of himself with mankind, and so on. Verse 11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, and so on. Now these prostitutes, that's among those in verse 11 that were washed, who always sat uncovered in an open place and soliciting, they were coming to the assembly with no head coverings on. That was common habit to them before they were saved. So Paul has to put those type of people, there probably weren't many, but there evidently was a few, and he had to put those people, tell those people what the head covering really meant. Because he's using the physical heads, like he does a lot of other things, to teach the spiritual heads. He used a literal door to teach people how they could enter into another door into heaven. He used the literal bread to teach people about him as the bread of Christ, life. He used the water of Jacob's well to teach about living water. He's using the physical head to teach the spiritual head. So he says, if a woman uncovers her head, she's unveiling her head, she's to the angels, she's taking the place of the man with no head covering on. And if the man covers his head, literally he's taking the place of the woman. I was telling somebody, I think Steve today or somebody today, that sometimes you can cover your head and uncover your head with and without a hat on. A couple of old fellows, the stories told them, were meeting one morning, and it was very dull, like some meetings are, and brethren were not too exercised to give a little word of praise in the meeting, and it was very dull and slow, and they were going home. And Mary says to John, says, I felt just like getting up and giving a little word of praise this morning in the meeting. He said, oh dear, you know, you shouldn't do that, because that's the brethren's place. When you sit there and see the brethren take the sister's place so long, I didn't think it was wrong for me to take their place once. And that's so true. brethren, some brethren should put head coverings on. It would be wrong, but in a sense it would be right because they cover their heads. Another way you can cover your head, men, is to take part in a meeting and just talk about yourself. I remember George Heidman saying one time he was at a conference and there was a fellow there, all he was talking about was himself mostly. And some of them got together after and said, I never got a thing out of what that fellow said. George said, yeah, I think he said, I got 44 points. You did? How? Every time he said I put a little point down, and 44 times he referred to himself. Now that's covering your head. You might have a hat off, but it's covering your spiritual head. The idea of a man not wearing a head covering is to unveil his spiritual head. So by unveiling his physical head, it's a sign to the angels that he should be unveiling his spiritual head. When we come together on the Lord's Day morning and we get up and give praise to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and talk to him about and give thanks to God for him, we're unveiling our spiritual head to the believer and to the angels, more importantly, to the angels. That's proper. When a sister's head is covered, though she can worship, because worship isn't in words, we worship with our spirits, not our tongues. We praise with our tongues, we give thanks with our tongues, but worship is, the Lord is looking for true worshipers who worship Him in spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit, that's our spirits. It's something that comes from within us, that ascends up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. It is not, we can express it in words, but worship is not praise. And worship is not thanksgiving. It's deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. So important is the headship, but equally important is the physical heads and the coverings that shows that not to the world, but to the angels. So there are three heads here in this chapter, and there are three glories. I want to show you those glories. First in verse 15, there's the glory of a woman, which is her hair. Now notice here, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her. Now I know enough about new babies and baby girls that they're not all born with long hair. They can be no hair at all, or they can have long hair. Where was the long hair ever given to a woman? Must have been Eve, the first woman ever made. When God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve, there was no distinction in the coats, clothes. In fact, they were long, loose coats. The only distinguishing feature about them, that Eve evidently had the long hair, was given to her there. That was her glory, and the man had the shorter hair. That's why it says that nature, in verse 14, it's nature that teaches that a man should have short hair. And it's nature that teaches a woman. Nature started in the human race back there in creation. So it's not by natural birth. There's no difference in the hair of a male or a female when it comes to natural birth, but the evidence was in creation. That's one glory, the glory of the woman. Then in verse number 8, for the man is, that's not the verse, verse 7, the latter part of verse 7, but the woman is the glory of the man. So, the woman's hair is a glory to her. The woman herself is the glory of the man. And the man himself, in verse number 7, is the glory of God. So get that. Three glories. The glory of God is the man. The glory of the man is the woman. The glory of the woman is her hair. So, a woman puts a head covering on, and to the angels, that's covering her glory. That's covering her glory, her hair. Most ladies wear a head covering that the angels can't see through, and so that symbolically they're covering their glory. And the woman being silent is the man's glory covered. She takes no prominent place in the meeting, so that's man's glory covered. And man, in turn, unveils his head physically, and spiritually both. Not just physically, with no head covering, but he veils his spiritual head, as I was saying, by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. So these glories, apart from the glory of Christ, is covered. The woman covers her natural glory. Man, she's silent. That's man's glory covered, as it were, the glory of man covered. And man doesn't take that glory, that place of glory for himself. He gives that to Christ. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, Christ gives that glory to God and the church. But he can't give it unless it starts with the woman. And he still can't give it just from the woman. It's gotta go on from the man. The man's gotta give it to Christ, and then Christ can give it to God. Now that's all part and parcel of head coverings and physical heads that he's trying to teach the order of spiritual heads. Spiritual heads. So, I hope that's not too confusing. Now, the only important thing in a meeting is that every believer, as I was pointing out last night, it was disciples, not just believers, not just saints, not just brethren, but believer. It was disciples that gathered together. A disciple, every Christian isn't a disciple. Many Christians are not disciples. Christians are born, but disciples are made. In order to function properly as an assembly, to exalt Christ as head, he must be in our lives as Lord first. He must be the Lord of our lives. He must be in control of our lives. So, what was out of place at Corinth, the woman was out of place, the man was out of place, the Lord Jesus was out of place, and God was out of place. All because of the disorder of headship. That's exactly what was lost in the fall. Eve got out of place. She ate of the fruit of the tree. Adam was with her at the time. He gave it to Adam. Adam followed. He got out of place. God drove them out of the garden. God got out of place in their lives. And that threefold headship was gone in the fall. That's why Corinthians goes back to creation when it speaks about the head coverings and the headships to teach head. There's only two places in the New Testament where we get an inside picture of what goes on in the assembly. 1 Corinthians is one, chapter 14 especially. Some here too, but chapter 14. And in the 1 Timothy chapter 2, and there it speaks about praying and about a woman's dress, and it goes right back to creation. And it says a woman should not usurp authority or take a leading place over a man. And it goes on to say why. Because Adam was first form, number one, and Eve, number two, was in the transgressor. So part of her subjection was not only by creation, but it was by transgression as well. God put Eve under another subjection after she sinned. She was created as a helpmeet, not at all inferior to Adam, no less intelligent than Adam, although Adam named all the animals, but he probably named them before Eve was even born. And I'm sure she was born, she could have helped him.
She would help me. But the idea is they each got their place. The whole disorder started there.
The fall of man is a disruption in God, what God had in mind.
He wanted to have dominion over the whole earth. He wanted him to be under subjection, Adam to be under subjection to him, and he wanted Eve to be under subjection, and he wanted them to have dominion over all the earth.
That's exactly what he's going to do. That's why we're told, when you think, it's amazing how people get down because they think of how they fail and everything. We're not failures. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, the church, the body of Christians, are said to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're really somebody. In the book of Hebrews it says this, that he's the heir of all things. Now he's the creator of all things, but by redemption, he's the heir of all things. And Romans says, we are joint heirs with him. We really are somebody. But we're nobody in ourselves. We have to see what we are in Christ. That's where we should be looking, what we are in Christ. And to see what we are in Christ is vitally connected with bowing to him, not just as our Savior, but bowing to him as our Lord. Reading his word and getting our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on what we are in Christ. We are really somebody in Christ. John writes, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed us, that we should be called the sons of God. I suppose if somebody here that was an heir of Bill Gates, they'd think, boy, I'm really somebody. They would walk around with a chip on their shoulder and say, boy, I'm somebody. I'm probably the best, the full heir of all that Bill Gates has got. Listen, we've got riches, unsearchable riches, and they're all in Christ. That's what we should be occupied with then. I don't know how much you got in the bank, but likely if you got very much in the bank, you're occupied with that. You're quite conscious of what you got in the bank. Well, the Bible says that bank is like a bird to take wings and fly away and go. But the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ can never change. Unsearchable can never change. That's all in Christ. Look at ourselves. We have nothing in ourselves. Absolutely nothing in ourselves. Paul could say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the word flesh, just turn around backwards, drop a letter off of it, you've got self. S-E-L-F. And in the fall, the same three that got out of place is exactly the same three that Paul is putting in place there. The uncovered woman and speaking in the meeting was out of place. The man displaying natural gifts, that's what the Corinthians are doing. Some of them are Greeks, and Greeks are noted for their wisdom, and they were displaying natural gifts. They had spiritual gifts, but they were displaying natural gifts, and they were out of place. They were not exalting the head. And of course, Christ did not have the preeminent soul. In the book of Colossians again, we can read in chapter 1, that about the Lord Jesus, and as the head of the church, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God's purposes are in Christ. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 10, says, ye are complete in him. All of our fullness is not in ourselves, it's in Christ. So, it's putting back in order that which was out of order, so that what we read in Ephesians 3 and 10, that God is showing to the angelic world the manifold wisdom of God in the church. That the angels can look down and see the order that was lost in the fall, and they're the only ones who see it because there's nobody else to see it but angels, whether fallen or unfallen. They can see those angels, either one, the fallen angels and the others. It would make the fallen angels mad, but it would make the good angels rejoice and worship God, what they're seeing. But they're seeing the order restored in the church. So think of that in connection with our coming together, the importance of what's taking place. Come together by faith, acknowledge by faith the Lord's promise and His presence in our midst. But acknowledge this also, that beside the Lord in our midst, the angels are looking down from heaven above. A woman should cover her head because of the angels. The church is displaying to the angelic world the order that was lost in the fall. People are losing these truths. They're getting away from it. One fellow said, he went to a gospel hall, very conservative one, and he said, I think the gospel halls are becoming just like a religion. Because they're coming together as a habit, this is Sunday morning and we come together as a habit. It ought to be fresh. Every Sunday should be fresh. We should come together to meet the Lord. We should come together and immediately sense by faith the presence of the Lord in our midst. We should come together and always remember that what we're doing when we come together, the angels are looking on to see the order that was lost in the fall. If Christ has the preeminence of God in all things, all of His purposes, then He should have it in the local assembly. He's the head of the man, and the only way he can function as the head, the sister gives it to the brother. The brethren give it to the Lord. And that's the simple order of the headship of Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the assembly here. We pray, Father, that Thy hand would be good upon us to help us to be ever conscious of Thy presence when we come together, and ever conscious of the angels that are looking on and ministering to Thee as they see things in their proper order. So we ever pray, Father, for the needs of Thy people everywhere. Thou knowest how weak we are and how much we fail, and we ever pray for the Spirit of God to work mightily in us all, to help us to be refreshed and revived in the things of the Lord, that we might please Thee in all of our ways. So we ask Thy blessing upon all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.